All right, I invite you to take your hymnals to 162 here this morning. I just want for us to focus on words that we hear sometimes on an invitation. Lord, I'm coming home, because I want to use this by way of introduction to this next account of Jacob's life. All right, notice hymn number 162, Lord, I'm coming home. And as we consider Jacob's, next segment of Jacob's life, we're going to see that he's taking the long journey back home. It's been 20 years. Remember his mom said, just go for a few days over to Laban's until Esau's anger, his fury settles down, and then I'll call you back. Well, she never sent the message saying, it's time to come home. Well, finally, after 20 years, he takes the long journey home. But notice here the words again as we consider the spiritual aspect of this. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears, Lord, I'm coming home. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word, Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. Let me remind you that Jacob was given the covenant promises that were given to Abraham, passed on to Isaac. Jacob also received the covenant promise of the land. Of course, again, as we understand this, the Palestinians have no right to that land. That's given to Abraham and his descendants. So as we consider the aspect of that, notice with me Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30 here this morning. Let me remind you that up to this point, he's had trouble in his household. He now has four wives that only led to conflict. I find personally, it's a lot of work just to have a good relationship with one wife. I can't imagine having four of them, especially two of them being sisters, the conflict that brought into that household. But again, at this point, he has 11 sons and one daughter. Of course, Benjamin is born a little bit later. And I believe I misspoke last week. God's grace and his mercy, even though this was not necessarily the ideal family situation, God in his mercy, I think I said last week, the names of the tribes of Israel after the sons of Jacob are going to be on the foundation of New Jerusalem. It's actually on the gates. I was reminded of that as I was reviewing over some things last week. But if you think about the family situation now, it says in verse 25, after Joseph is born, it says, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives. All right, so he's fulfilled his contract now. These are his wives. He's paid his 14-year indebtedness, his dowry. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. So as we consider this journey home, we see here that Jacob has fulfilled his obligations. He's fulfilled his contract with Laban, of course, his father-in-law. Well, I want you to think about how Laban responds to this then in verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. I want for you to consider here the common blessing that God wants to provide even for an employer. I believe as we seek God's blessing, then our employer can also benefit, even as Laban does in this whole situation. Now, I believe that God is leading Jacob to go back home. I really believe that this was the timing. But Laban sidetracked him by making him an offer that he could not refuse. Now, of course, he has his family, but he has nothing else at this point. All right, so again, God's common blessing, even Potiphar and the jailer were blessed by Joseph. And I believe that should be a desire of our hearts as well as we serve our employer. We should be a blessing to them. They should know from experience that, because of our work ethic and all of that, that they have been blessed by the Lord by us being in that position. All right, so it says, verse 28, he says, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. Now, you have to remember, this is a deceiver. Laban is not an honest man. We find out later that Laban changes his wages how many times? 10 times. I believe that's within, pretty much within this time frame. Now, obviously, he had worked for Rachel, and he was deceived by receiving Leah. But again, Laban tried to lure Jacob into staying with an offer. Name your wages. Name your price. I want you to consider what he does here. And says in verse 30 then, he says, "For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased." He's telling Laban, "Hey, all of these things I've done for you, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also?" And he said, "What shall I give thee?" And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything." All right, so Jacob and Laban agree on the wages for the next 6 years here. "But if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock." Now, let me summarize some of this here. Basically, what he says is, I'll take the uncommon animal. Now, in Israel, there was a common sheep and there's a common goat. And then the ring-straked and speckled and all these things that he specifies are the uncommon animals. So in other words, basically what Jacob is suggesting here is that I will take the lesser of the animals. I'll take the uncommon animals for my wages. Now Laban knows a good deal when he hears one. He says, that's a deal. Laban's thinking, you know what? I just tricked this guy again. I want you to notice here what Laban does then. Verse 34, "And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed," who? Laban removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them to the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Notice, Jacob began with nothing at this point. That's going to be significant here in a moment. Laban says, you know what, I don't trust you. Now, you have to understand, we don't trust other people in the same issues that we have in our own hearts. Right. Laban is a deceiver at heart. He does not trust another deceiver, Jacob. So literally, notice what he does here. He takes all of those animals and sets them 3 days off because Laban does not trust what Jacob's going to do here. Why? Because he doesn't trust him, what he does with himself with the other things. Notice it says here, verse 37, Jacob took rods of green poplar and so on. Let me summarize this whole section here that he uses selective breeding. But what I believe happens here is that there's a supernatural response on God's part to provide for Jacob. Here, remember, he's starting out with all of the common sheep, the common goats, and all of that. And all of a sudden, the offspring of these common animals are the ones that Jacob is supposed to get. God supernaturally, I believe, is involved in this. And so he literally diminishes Laban. It says here in verse 42, "And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses." Chapter 31 then, as we see God diminishes Laban, God then prospers Jacob. Now we see that there's conflict because of that with his in-laws. Now let me remind you that Jacob is constantly dealing with conflict. Part of that is his own fault. He's constantly on the run. He's constantly dealing with conflict. Now he has conflict with his in-laws here. In verse 1 of chapter 31, "And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory." Now that was God giving it to Jacob, as we understand in Scripture. "And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. It was no longer favorable. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Now I want you to consider here God's direction in the midst of conflict. There are times when God will use conflict to lead and guide and direct us. I want you to notice an example of this in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and also Acts chapter 8. Now, as God told the Lord told the early church, the church at Jerusalem, what did he tell them? Where did he tell them to go? Did he say stay in Jerusalem? No, he only said there, stay there for a short time until you be endued with power from on high. I want to remind you what the Lord says here to the church at Jerusalem, verse 8 of chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, your local community, and in all Judea, the surrounding area, and in Samaria, that's the next country over, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that's the commission that the Lord gave. Now I want you to notice here Acts chapter 8 then. Did they obey that command? Yes and no. They did not obey it until the Lord gave them a little incentive to obey that command. All right, so the church at Jerusalem, they estimate, actually became 50,000 people or more. You have to understand, that's a mega church. Let me remind you that the Lord broke up the first mega church. You know, there's this common thing here today, you know, trying to build a mega church. That's not God's intent. God's intent is that you scatter, as you have a home base, you scatter then, you constantly send out to establish other churches. Even Acts chapter 9, we see that the churches were multiplied. Notice here it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, God gave them some incentive to get going. And I have a feeling that's exactly what God's going to have to do for us in modern day America as well. You know, we used to be a missionary sending nation. Then we got so caught up in raising money, making money. Oh yeah, I'm using it to send out missionaries. No, God knows the truth. We have less missionaries going now than ever before. It says in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Just the apostles, the pastors in essence, stayed behind. All right, so they bury Stephen. Now verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You notice here that God often uses conflict to move us and motivate us to fulfill his will and plan for our lives. What you notice here back in Genesis 31 then, God gave him a command and God gave him a promise. The command, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers. Remember, this is the land where it's a place of blessing for him, for the descendants of Abraham, and to thy kindred, family, and I will be with thee. That's God's promise. All right, so Jacob calls a family conference. He calls Rachel and Leah out into the field unto his flock, verse 4. Verse 5, and he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me. All right, so Jacob the deceiver has been deceived and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said, thus the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said, thus the ringstrake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstrake. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. By the way, it says in Proverbs 13:22, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, Jacob knows the Lord God of heaven. And God, as we even see in chapter 32, God's going to do a work on his heart. But Jacob is the just one at this point. Laban is the sinner. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Again, that's a biblical principle. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstraked, speckled, and gristled. And the angel of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Bethel. Notice back in verse 13, he says, I am the God of Bethel. All right, so the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. He said, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstraked, speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. You notice here that God gave Jacob the ability to prosper. I want you to see Deuteronomy chapter 8, something that the Lord said to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I am convinced that, I mentioned from time to time the big expensive houses that I deliver to over in Odessa. I am convinced that if you talk to those people, the majority of them would say, I am the one that got all this wealth. because they, have business knowledge, they have a good idea, or they're in the right place at the right time, whatever reason they would give. I want you to notice here what God told Israel as they went to a prosperous land of Canaan at this point in history. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Notice the reason why they had to go through the wilderness. To be humbled. To humble thee and prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna. Manna was something they could not work for. It simply was there every day. That's humility, or humbling, I should say. They were dependent on the God of heaven for their daily food, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. By the way, Jesus quotes this passage in the temptation with the devil. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Let me pause there for a moment. I want you to notice here the promise of preservation there. Every word preserved. That's why I believe it's very important for us to be careful which Bible we use. We have King James Bibles here for a reason. Every word of God is preserved. If you do a comparison with the modern Bibles, there are thousands of words missing. Even, I believe it's in Ephesians or Colossians, even redemption by his blood, the phrase by his blood is removed. Without the blood of Christ, we have no redemption. You think about this, every word, God has promised from beginning to ending that every word would be preserved. By the way, you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 37. There's a whole verse removed from the modern Bibles. Now, it's a very important verse for two reasons. First of all, verse 37 is an answer to the Ethiopian eunuch's question. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you remove that, then Philip does not answer his question. That's pretty rude in my understanding. Somebody asks you a question, you ignore them, that's rude. That's what my parents always taught me. But second of all, more important than that, is in verse 37, the answer to the question says that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eunuch says, I believe. In fact, let's look at that. I forgot the wording of that exact wording. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, this whole verse is removed. In fact, I'll read this passage as the modern Bibles have it, as far as the verses are concerned. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What's missing? First of all, the answer to the question, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a pretty important statement to remove from the Word of God. Without that statement, you know what's being taught? Baptismal regeneration. What must I do to be saved? What hinders me to be baptized? Without that verse, you have baptismal regeneration. No faith in Jesus Christ. Every word. All right, so that's just a little extra there. Back in Deuteronomy 8, again, Jesus Christ quoted this. And by the way, Luke chapter 4 in the modern Bibles removes that last phrase, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So it's very interesting what the modern Bibles do with this. By the way, Deuteronomy is one of the most attacked books of the Bible. Why? Because Satan hates this book because the Lord Jesus Christ uses it three times to defeat the devil in the temptation. But again, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. All right, so their clothing did not ever wear out for 40 years in the wilderness. Neither did thy foot swell. All right, now I remind you that they were traveling in the wilderness, in the desert. But their feet did not swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. This was a purging process in the wilderness, a chastening of the Lord. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Here's why they need to be rooted in the commands of the Word of God, the law of God at this point. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, right? So this is a bountiful land, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees. You know, they did not have to plant any of this stuff. And pomegranates, a land of olive oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, all right, so you're prosperous, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee and to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say, when you're prosperous, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. That's like us saying today, I'm a self-made man. There are no self-made men. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. My concern about the prosperity of this area, they don't have any need of God then. Oh, they work hard. They work long hours out in the oil fields. I don't need God. That's the attitude a lot of them have. You know how I know that? If they are in church today, it's one of these mega churches that make you feel good. You know, come as you are and leave as you were. You see, God's word demands a change of us, and we're going to even see the changes that will begin to take place in Jacob's life. Back in Genesis, again, we see that God is the one who gave Jacob the ability to prosper. And Jacob recognized that the Lord gave these things. The God of Bethel, verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah, now notice here these sisters that have been at odds with each other, now they're unified. Notice, Rachel and Leah agree. They answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches that which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Notice here, Laban even turned his own daughters against him. This was a wicked deceiver. Laban turned his own daughter. Even his own daughters had no respect for him. But we see here a submission to the will of God. Whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Now, verse 17, Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, to go to Isaac his father. Isaac, by the way, is 158 years old at this point, in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. All right, so as we see Jacob heading out to the field, or Laban heading out to the field to shear his sheep, Jacob says, here's my chance. I've got to get out of here now. He's running for his life again. For 20 years, Jacob is running. When you think about the song that we started out with, many times spiritually people are running from God as well. They're constantly running from God instead of saying, I'm here, Lord. Let me go back here to Rachel stealing these images, her father's images. Notice with me 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. If we're not careful, we also can have idolatry. We think of idolatry as bowing before a Buddha or something like that. I believe there's a lot of idolatry in Roman Catholicism, worship of Mary images, statues of Jesus. I want you to notice here 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. Little children, notice how John closes out this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That tells me we can fall into this trap of idolatry. I have a note written down in my Bible. An idol is all rivals to the worship of God. In this culture, it was Greek and Roman temples with false gods. The idols today might be a career. Sometimes a career gets in the way of total worship of God. It's a rival to worship of God. There's a lot of people who will choose overtime instead of worship of God. Again, there's times when you have to work overtime. But there are many who will choose, when it's optional, they'll choose to miss church for the sake of another buck, another idol. My dreams or plans might be an idol. Popularity or fame, money or things, self, sports. Sports are an idol, I believe, here in America. You see 100,000 people gathering in their worship center, worshiping these athletes that are on steroids in many cases. They are worshiping there. By the way, they call me a fanatic because I go to church 3 times a week. I'm not painting myself the team's colors. Who's the fanatic? By the way, I think we could get a little more excited about the things of God, like those fanatics. But anyway, that's another point there. Sometimes leisure. There are people out in Greens Church this morning. They are worshiping on the greens. Again, these idols that are here in America, is it any wonder that God is judging our nation? I really believe that. Even Wednesday night, I prayed about the rain. God says, if I withhold the rain and you repent, then I will give you the rain from heaven. There's a reason why God is withholding the rain, not just from this area. Most of our nation is under some type of drought condition. And as we continue to move away from the things of God, then God's going to continue. He's going to try to get our attention. I wonder if he has to use an enemy from without. Notice also 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Rachel stole her father's gods. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, there's a warning and a reminder given to us to beware of these things. So therefore, God knows idolatry is something that settles into us very easy. Verse 14, wherefore, 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, Ezekiel 14, I don't have time to look at that, but Ezekiel 14 has a phrase that repeats itself where God judges Israel regarding the idols that they set up in their heart. You see, many times it's an idol that we set up in our heart. What is in the way of total devotion to God this morning? I constantly have to remind myself or to do a self-check on that. What is standing in the way of total devotion to the Lord God? Rachel stole these gods. It says in verse 21 of Genesis 31, passed over the river Euphrates. And on the third day that Jacob was fled, Laban was finally told this. I want to think about this. Jacob covered about 300 miles in 10 days with all his livestock and family. He was moving. He wasn't packed up in trucks and on trains. He was moving on foot. It took Laban 7 days to catch up with him. So you think about he was moving quickly. He was trying to get out of Dodge in a hurry because he knew Laban was not happy with him. You notice here the hypocrisy. Laban was planning to harm Jacob. That's why he was pursuing hotly after him. But God intervenes and tells him, you better not say anything to Jacob either way. You better get back home. The hypocrisy here, he says, why did you steal away? You didn't allow me to say goodbye to my daughters and my grandchildren. Why did you steal away unawares? You think about this, the hypocrisy. But then he adds a question, going back to the idolatry, end of verse 30. Wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? What I think is interesting about that as we close up these thoughts here this morning. Laban was in hot pursuit after Jacob and his household. And yet, that quickly he was able to recognize his gods were gone. I have a feeling Laban went to bow down before his gods and ask for a prosperous pursuit after Jacob. My gods, they're gone. Of course, that's going to be an issue later, even as we see Jacob cleans his household of those gods. But the idolatry that even Rachel had in her heart as she stole those gods. Coming home, Jacob is on his way back home, and next week, Lord willing, we will see that he has another issue of the past that he has to deal with on his return home. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to once again look into your word and the practical application it is for our lives. Father, even as I said last week, I'm concerned in my own heart how much Jacob is still there. Lord, I pray that even as Jacob's name was changed to Israel, that, Lord, you would change us as well. That you'd remove these elements from our hearts and our lives. Lord, I thank you for these truths, even as Jacob returns home. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to apply them to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.